Okay, let's grab your Bibles, please. Let's go to 1 Timothy. Second Timothy. What I meant to say was we'll go to 2 Timothy first. Second Timothy. Okay. We've been learning in the past there's two kinds of believing that we need to be careful of in life, and the two kinds of believing I'm referring to is not unbelief or unbelieving, but genuine believing and senses faith. Starting in 2 Timothy chapter 1, here Paul writes, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. The unfeigned faith is that word genuine. Genuine believing. Another place in the New Testament is translated without hypocrisy. Right? It's genuine believing, put simply. Senses faith, on the other hand, is something that we as believers and other people, anybody who's knows a bit of God's word, can fall into. A senses faith allows you to say things like, oh yeah, I believe the Bible's true. Yeah, absolutely. Oh yeah, I know healing's available. I know. I believe that. And yet never see the results of it, right? And senses faith is dangerous. It's a dangerous thing in life where, I sort of believe it. I'm not sure. You might as well say I sort of believe it, because you're not really sure, because the Bible says when you believe something, you see the results of it. And we can fall into the trap of confessing senses faith, we do just enough to put on the guise of believing something, but we don't actually go to the point of seeing the result. So here, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he was saying, he was thankful of the genuine believing that existed in Timothy, which was first in his grandmother, right, and his mom too, which is interesting. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, now we'll go to 1 Timothy 2. I might say. Another thing I was thinking, senses faith can say, well, but I was believing. I believed that, and I didn't see the result. And you can, if you really think about what you're saying when you say that, is it's not true, is it? Because if you were believing, if I was believing, I would have seen the result. But you can fall into that. Well, God, what's wrong? I mean, I'm believing. I don't see the result. In 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. The end result of the commandment, the end result of studying God's word, knowing God's word, is genuine belief. One of the things, it says love as well, which is why, if good doctrine isn't preached, then you will not have the love of God present either. But here I'm specifically talking about genuine believing. Genuine believing only comes from knowing genuine doctrine, right? The true truth of God's word. That's why the word of God is so important. If we stray from good doctrine, the word of God, will be more difficult for us to have genuine believing in life, which makes sense. Because where you learn to believe God from, doesn't believing come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? So genuine believing comes from hearing and listening to God's word and going to God's word. Without it, you can't. So all that to say, I wanted to look at the understanding of genuine believing when it comes to the name of Jesus Christ, right? In Acts chapter 17, I want to apply that understanding to to the use of the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 17. And in verse, where are we going to? 31. It says, because he, God, hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, how much do you or do I believe that he was the one that God marked out, and that he is the one that I need to put my trust in to see the benefits of God's word? How much do you and I believe that? Because God doesn't say God marked him out, right? God already has. He said, I marked him out. How did he mark him out? Raised him from the dead, right? So in God's mind, it's done. It's Jesus Christ. That is the one that he marked out, right? If you'll go to Acts chapter 3. Great record. I love this record. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. Well, what did he have? What did Peter have to give to the man if it wasn't silver and gold? Right? What did he have? What did Peter have? Peter, in this situation, had the authority to use the name of Jesus Christ. Look at it. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You see, in saying that, he's recognizing that he's the man that God marked out as the one to bring deliverance, the one to bring salvation. He used the name of Jesus Christ to give this man healing. Right? And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Ankle bones and those things, they don't hear, do they? They're bones, right? And they reacted, that's what I'm trying to think of, right? To the use of the name of Jesus Christ. Ankle bones. Think about it. You sit there and think about that for a long time, you know? The man used the name, and it's just, we're going to see, it's just not saying the words, right? That's where I wanted to start off in Timothy with genuine believing versus senseless faith. It's not just saying the words. It's believing that there is power in the name of Jesus Christ, right? We'll see more of that, right? And he, leaping up, verse 8, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered and said unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or our own holiness we had made this man to walk? You see, that might be a good key for us as believers to see, because sometimes maybe what gets in the way of us using the name of Jesus Christ with the power and authority is thinking that it's our power, right? Or our holiness, right? How good we are and how much we walk perfectly and all. Peter said, don't look at me. It wasn't my own power, my own holiness. You know, if I'm going to minister to somebody, or I'm going to, you know, trying to do something in the name of Jesus Christ, I guarantee you, if I think it's down to my own holiness, right, I'm going to have problems. So Peter said here, why are you looking at us as by our own power? Verse 13. So what was it? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son, Jesus. That's the one he said you got to look at, right? His son, Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name, right? His name, the name, his name, the name of Jesus Christ, a name that God gave to him. Didn't the angel tell Mary and Joseph what to call him, right? God is the one who gave him that name, his name. There are other people called Jesus in the world, aren't there? Jesus. It's not just the name, it's the fact that God gave him that name, right? His name through faith in his name, right? Not just saying the name. It's not just senses faith saying, oh, I believe God. It's his name and faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Just using the name of Jesus Christ and believing, having faith in that name, led from this man who never had walked to perfect soundness, right? We have to be convinced of that truth in our lives, right? When we go to use the name of Jesus Christ, we got to be in our minds, our hearts, convinced of the power that is resident behind the name of Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Sorry, Acts chapter 16. While we're here, might as well read this record too. Acts 16, verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. You see, the name of Jesus Christ. This case here, he cast out a spirit just by using the name of Jesus Christ. I guarantee you, if Paul didn't have believing in the name of Jesus Christ, that thing would not have come out, right? It's not just saying the name, it's believing in the power that God has put in that name. Look at it, Acts, Ephesians now. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1:19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, which God wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. I think the name of Jesus Christ has pretty far-reaching effect, doesn't it? Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. See, the name of Jesus Christ is very, very powerful. And it's very powerful because here it says God is the one who wrought power in that when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand. Not only did he give the Lord a name, then he gave him power when he raised him from the dead behind that name, right? And God did that because Jesus Christ, by his work, acquired the right by walking sinlessly to get that power in his name. Right? In Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 8. It says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, Jesus Christ, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So anything that had ever held people captive, Jesus Christ led that captive, right? So that means that today, because he has done that, there's no reason for men or women today to be held captivated or captive to anything, because Jesus Christ already won that victory, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 27. For he, God, hath put all things under his feet. Sounds just like what we read in Ephesians, right? For he, God, hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. So the only thing, only one not under Jesus Christ is God. Right? So that means if I've got an illness, if I've got a sickness, or if I've got a problem with fear, anxiety, whatever, all those things are under the name of Jesus Christ, right? They're all under that. There's nothing left except for God, right? And I don't think God is going to be your problem in life, right? Right? Everything is put under the feet of Jesus Christ. All of it. So when you call on the name of Jesus Christ, we have to know that. We have to understand that all things are put under that name. So when you call on the name, you can expect all those things under to obey. Right? Broken bones, sicknesses, illnesses, anxieties, fears, depressions, all these things have to obey because God is the one who put all things under Jesus Christ. Right? In Colossians chapter 2, Colossians keep going back and forth. Colossians chapter 2 verse 10, and you are complete in him, talking about Jesus Christ, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. So if you're risen with him and seated with him, then if everything is under Jesus Christ's feet, it is under your feet as well. But if you don't believe or know that, then when you go to use the name of Jesus Christ, we'll do it with senses faith. You know? But when we recognize the doctrine, remember, doctrine, clear, good doctrine leads to genuine believing. So we know the doctrine, right? That leads to believing. So we gotta know the doctrine, what God did in Jesus Christ. We have to understand that when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, God gave him authority and power over everything but himself. So when we call on the name of Jesus Christ, it's that doctrine that fuels our genuine believing. Right? We understand the truth behind those words. Not just words to us. It shouldn't just be words to us. Right? In verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, here it is again, right? He spoiled them all. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, right? So Jesus Christ won, right? He took on the principalities and powers, and he won. You know, when you have a guy like, you know, the biggest heavyweight boxer in the world beat everybody, then he's the guy, right? There's nobody better than him. He's the victor. He's it, right? Well, Jesus Christ is the champ, right? He's it. There's nobody going to touch him because God put him here and everything else is below here. And there can be a lot of bouts, but he's never going to lose, right? So, and we know when you walk into the boxing circles and call on the name of the biggest whoever happens to be the heavyweight champion of the world, it means something. Well, how about calling on the guy who has triumphed over all principalities, all powers, right? There is no power greater than him except for God, right? So that could be a long list of things that you could possibly come up in your life against, but believing on the name of Jesus Christ and calling on that name, right? They have to all bow to the name of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, here it is, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name. Right? God gave him a name which is above every name. Right? God has given him a name which is above every name. Right? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every knee. We have to understand that doctrine. When you're using the name of Jesus Christ, you make sure you know in the back of your forefront of your mind, right? That at the name, every knee must bow, right? It has to bow. If it's not bowing, you don't believe it, right? It's that simple. I mean, I say that to myself. Look, you just did that and you didn't get the results. You did not believe that, right? Because otherwise, I'm saying God's word is wrong. I don't think I want to go down that road, right? I don't think any of us want to. The Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. I think we got everything covered, right? There's only one who will not bow, and that is God, right? But everything else must bow to the name of Jesus Christ. It has to. The Bible says it must. Remember, good doctrine leads to genuine believing. That's what the doctrine says. We must know that doctrine and believe it. Verse 11, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, because he's the one who put all that power in his name. Right. Yeah, and then we can, there's place, let's just read Colossians chapter 3. We'll just read one verse out of there. Colossians 3:17, it says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. It may explain a little bit of why when we pray, we thank God in the name of Jesus Christ. It's recognizing that it's God who put the authority in that name. Now let's go to Acts chapter 9. I'm going to show you an interesting record. Acts chapter 9. See, you and I have the right and the privilege to use the name of Jesus Christ, right? Because God gave us that. We identify with him. God raised us with him, seated us with him, right? We have the right to use the name of Jesus Christ. We have the right to use it. We should use it. But when we use it, we have to understand the doctrine behind it. Why can we use it without fear, without senseless faith, but with genuine believing and see the results in that name, right? And it's interesting. I said it wasn't just saying the name. It's believing. It's the faith in that name. Look at Acts 9, verse 36. It says that, and now there was a Joppa, a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of all good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And as for much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Right. I don't see the use of the name of Jesus Christ there, do you? It's not just the name. Right? But do you think, what do you think Peter raised that girl from the dead? Why did that work? Because he knew the power that was given him because of the work of Jesus Christ. Did he have to actually say the name? No. You could say the name or not say it. It's not saying or not saying it. That's the issue here. The issue is, do you believe that God has put that power in what Jesus Christ has done? Do you believe that you now are stamped with the name of Jesus Christ? And you too have the same authority that Jesus Christ had, right? Well, Peter certainly believed it. And we'll close in Ephesians chapter 6. See, not by our own power or by our own holiness, but by the work of Jesus Christ, the power that God put in his name and that holiness that God put in that name. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll close in verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, right? And the power of his might. Not our might, not our holiness, but be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, recognizing that it is God which hath put that power, has put that power in that name, right? And it's God that in that name, through faith in that name, and because of what God wrought in that name, is why we can use it without fear and expect all things to bow, right, with the name of Jesus Christ. That's it.